good. Let me draw us together there. It's just after 7 o'clock, so we'll make a start. Lovely to see so many of you. Lots of our different congregations represented, which is great. I hope you maybe will meet someone new tonight. If you've been here for a long time, and if you're here for the first time, if this is the first St. Helen's evening you've come to, a particular warm welcome to you. We'd love to get to know you better, and certainly if you don't meet anyone, come and say hi to me at the end of the evening, but I'm sure you will. I'm sure people on your table will be very welcoming tonight. Tonight we're going to be thinking about the subject of prayer. So across the summer we're thinking about how God builds his church. Last week we were thinking about how the Bible is God's tool for building his church. This week we're thinking about prayer and our role in particular. And Tim Shepherd is going to be helping us to think about that. If you don't know Tim, Tim used to be a doctor, trained here in London and worked as a doctor for a little while, then joined the staff team here at St. Helens a couple of years ago and now works on our student team. He's one of our student workers, which means he's having a pretty slack time of it at the moment. So we thought we'd put him to work tonight. We're thinking about prayer, so it makes sense, wouldn't it, if I prayed, and then I'll say a bit about what you're going to do. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the chance in the middle of a busy week to stop and to think, to spend time together, to consider your word and what it has to say, and to then turn it back to you in prayer. And so we ask tonight, please would you build us up, would you strengthen us, help us to have a better sense of what a privilege it is to be those who can speak to you as a heavenly Father. And we pray that tonight we wouldn't leave unchanged, but that rather we would be further motivated and mobilized to want to serve you by bringing all things to you in petition and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great. So you should have a handout on your tables. Now would be a good time to grab that. And for the next 7 minutes or so, start with that first group discussion and that question, why do we find prayer difficult? And then Tim will stand up after that.
Let me break into conversations there. And let me join Jamie in welcoming you to Summerlink. If you're actually here for Big Picture or an International Seekers Bible study, then you're really welcome, but you're supposed to be upstairs on the second floor. So please feel very welcome to kind of sneak out at this particular moment. The rest of us are here for Summerlink. As Jamie said, the third in our series on building the church. And in case you haven't picked it up in the last 2 weeks, we're not talking about bricks and mortar. We're not talking about a new regeneration project to change this building. We're talking about building God's gathered people. That's building in number as we see believers added to God's church around the world. And growth, building in maturity as people come to know the Lord Jesus better. Growing in size and maturity as a group of believers. And the question, as Jamie said, that we're asking this summer is how? How is that going to happen? How is that going to happen when we look around at the world and we know how sinful and prone to temptation we are? How are we really going to grow in maturity? When the British media paints the church as a backward and intolerant and shrinking institution, how is it going to gain any ground? Or when we hear reports of Maryam Ibrahim and the plight of persecuted Christians, how is the church possibly going to grow? How will new believers be added to this? How will existing believers be kept going? How is the impossible going to be done? That's a similar sentiment that was felt by Paul when he was writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. We're going to turn there just for a second now on page 1160 of the Church Bibles. Paul writing to a church in Corinth, his second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. "2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. For we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we set our hope that he will deliver us again. I'm sure it comes as no surprise when I'm reading those verses. What's the solution? How is Paul going to be delivered? Well, God's going to do it, isn't he? Of course, it's going to be God who does that kind of thing. God is the one who's building his church, in this case, rescuing his apostle. Which is why the next verse might be so puzzling to us. Verse 11, you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. How is Paul delivered? He's delivered by God's hand. He trusts in God to deliver him. But how is he delivered, according to verse 11? You also must help us by prayer, he says, through the prayers of many. God delivers, but the blessing of deliverance comes through prayer. It's God's work, but it happens through prayer. That's the dynamic we're going to be thinking about this evening, and we're going to think about it in terms of two aspects of what the Bible teaches. And it's been my prayer that our time together would cause us to long to pray, to love praying, to cherish this most extraordinary of privileges that we can appeal to our Heavenly Father to act in a particular way, and to see him building his church. It's my prayer that we'll be thrilled that we can pray and be chomping at the bit to get to that moment at the end of the evening when we'll actually pray. And if you're not a Christian here this evening, you're really welcome joining us. I hope that as you listen in to what the Bible says about prayer, you realize what an amazing privilege Christians have as we speak to God. And so the first two of those aspects we're going to look at is there on your sheet in John 15. Turn to page 1087. And if you're puzzled by a reference to a JCB, you're looking at the wrong side of the handouts. And we're in John 15. John 15. Starting at verse 12, and we're going to see that Christians have been brought into the family business, the family building business. John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master's doing, but I've called you friends. For all I've learned, for all I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. To give us our bearings, we're in the middle of Jesus' farewell speech to his disciples. And he's describing to them life after he's gone. He's told them that his followers need to take his word to all the nations so that all the nations will come in. It's the church building project, if you will. And he's just told them that they need to stick with his words. Words like love one another. It was there at the beginning of the passage, wasn't it? Verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another. Verse 17 shows that that's the purpose of this paragraph. These things I command you, so that you'll love one another. But while Jesus is having this conversation, we get this insight into what relationship with God is like. We get this extraordinary insight into the relationship Jesus has made possible. Look at verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. He's speaking to his apostles, but the verse before makes clear that this is true of everybody who follows Jesus. We are friends of God. The relationship which Jesus has made possible on the cross is not just servants of God, though that would be amazing. but friends of God. In the family building business, as Jesus is in the middle of a conversation about the church building project, he talks about the relationship his followers get to enjoy. And he says they are friends. They're not clueless anymore. They've got a seat at the table. I guess we all know what it's like to be kind of left out of things, to hear a snippet of a conversation and realize that we're not included. And if it's from someone much more important than us, we probably don't mind that much. If you hear of a conversation your CEO has had, you don't really mind that you've been left out, because that's for a boardroom that you're not a part of. Well, in the boardroom that really matters, in God's boardroom, for his family building business, we've been brought in. We're not clueless servants anymore. We know what the managing director is doing. We're friends. We know that he's building his church. We've got a seat at that table. Before we get above our station, Jesus makes clear our position. He says that he chose us, not the other way round. But nonetheless, we're not there to be silent. Verse 16 says that we've been chosen so that whatever we ask the Father in Jesus' name, he may give it to us. Again, it's a promise to everybody who is a Christian. We see that from the chapters around when this promise frequently gets repeated. Whatever you ask the Father in Jesus' name, he'll give it to you. In Jesus' name is a really important qualification. And by that, he doesn't mean by saying in Jesus' name, you've included the magic words and suddenly the prayer will be answered. He's saying that we need to pray in line with Jesus' character, his will. Whatever we pray, whatever we ask the Father in Jesus' name, in line with his will, he'll give it to us. But do you see the point? We've been brought into this relationship so we can actually have that conversation with our Father, so that we can engage our Almighty God and make appeals to him, to make genuine appeals in line with his character, and to see him answer those requests. We have this direct access with God. A friend of mine recently plopped up an enormous phone bill for roaming charges that she incurred when she was overseas, even though she'd turned off that feature on her phone. And she tried to get it sorted by ringing customer services of her phone company. And she spent 2 months getting absolutely nowhere with it, because customer services weren't the people she really needed to speak to. She needed to go somewhere higher up the food chain. She managed to get the email address of the CEO of her phone company. And so she sent him an email, and within 20 minutes, the whole problem was sorted and she had a refund. It was that kind of direct access that she needed in order to see things happen. And the extraordinary thing Jesus says is that we have direct access to God, the managing director of this church building business. We've been brought in. Whatever we ask the Father in Jesus' name, he'll give to us. Which I hope leaves us all asking the question, what kinds of things should we be praying about? How can we pray in Jesus' name? What are the things Jesus wants us to pray for? Well, that's exactly what the discussion exercise is for on your tables. So why don't you turn back into tables and start chatting those questions through, and I'll come back up here in about 10 minutes. Let me interrupt there. Lots of discussion. I'm sure that lots of people didn't make it to the end. It'd be well worth carrying on thinking about those questions later on. But I hope it was a useful discussion, and I hope that some themes started to come through. Jesus invited us to pray for gospel workers to go out and gather his harvest. Paul said in several different prayers that he would preach the gospel, or that the word would speed ahead, or that a door would be open for the word. And after we saw last week that God is building his church by his word, I guess it doesn't make it's not a big surprise to us that that's the kind of thing that we should be praying about. Which isn't to say we can't pray about other things. The Bible is filled with invitations for us to pray for other things. The Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught us, many of us will know, and encourages us to pray for lots of other things apart from church building. But this evening we're thinking about prayer building the church. And it's helpful to see that praying in line with Jesus' will includes praying for the church to be built. In fact, one of the first things Jesus includes in the Lord's Prayer is, "Your kingdom come." Or in other words, "Build your church, God." But I wonder if, even knowing all that we've seen so far, that extraordinary relationship that we get to enjoy still leaves us feeling slightly useless in that boardroom. Picture that boardroom again, and you're sat around the table finding out all that God is doing in the world as we see it in his words, and getting to speak to him and to appeal to him to do things. But maybe it still feels like we're just children in the corner, and we've been given a bucket and spade to play with so we can build some sandcastles. But basically, we're not really doing any of the important stuff. That's what God's doing somewhere else in the boardroom. The adults are doing the important work while we hide away and try not to make too much mess. Well, the Bible won't let us make that kind of assessment of our role. And to see this particularly clearly, we're going to turn to James 5, which is on page 1218. James chapter 5, on page 1218, and we're going to dive in at verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." I don't know about you, but I find these verses slightly uneasy because they paint a much bigger view of prayer than I have day to day. And there's some debate about the particular detail in these verses, whether James is talking about spiritual sickness or physical sickness. And I don't want us to get bogged down on that, so I've put a little link on your handouts to a talk that was given last year on James chapter 5 here at St. Helens. Rather, let's just step back for a moment and see the big point that James is making abundantly clear. Look at halfway through verse 16. "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working." He wants us to see that prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. It even saves people, according to verse 15. In the family building business, prayer is the JCB, not the spade. It's not the hand tool, it's the heavy-duty machinery. Prayer is powerful. We don't even need to come up with our own illustration for this, because James gives us one in the passage in verses 17 to 18. He refers back to a time that we can read about in 1 Kings chapters 17 to 18, when Elijah prayed. Elijah, famous prophet. And he prayed lots of times, we read about in the Bible. And he could have picked a time when Elijah prayed for healing, or a time when Elijah prayed for his sacrifice to be accepted. The point that he chooses to pick is when Elijah prayed and controlled the weather. Now, we've achieved all sorts of things as a human race. We've got people to the moon. We've cured all sorts of diseases. We've even discovered coffee, which I think is great. But we've done nothing towards controlling the weather. We can't even predict it all that well. But here Elijah was, 850 years before Christ, and he prayed that it might not rain, and it stopped raining. And then he prayed again, and, hey presto, it poured with rain. The point is self-evident, isn't it? Prayer is powerful. Now, it's true, James says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working, which might make us think we need to be some kind of superhero, some kind of spiritual guru to make this work. But notice what he says about Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Actually, in lots of ways, Elijah was just a normal human being, and yet his prayer had this effect. The prayer of a righteous person, a believer, someone who's right with God, that prayer has great power as it's working. Which doesn't mean that whenever we pray whatever we pray, if we just believe hard enough, then it will come true, whatever it is that we've asked God for. We only need to be a Christian for a short while to know that sometimes we pray for things and they don't come to pass the way that we'd hoped. And the Bible is really honest about that. It expects that to be the case. There's a couple of references on your sheet to James 4 and 2 Corinthians 12, where people pray for things that don't get answered. In one of those instances, it's because, well, they've prayed with wrong motives. But in another instance, it's a perfectly reasonable prayer, and yet it isn't answered. Because as we saw earlier, prayer is not just a blank check to fulfill our kind of wish lists. It's prayers in Jesus' name that are answered. Not prayers with the magic words in Jesus' name, but prayers that are in line with his will. As 1 John 5 puts it, this is the confidence we have before God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, when I was thinking about this in preparing for this evening, it feels a little bit like a cop-out, doesn't it? Aren't we just cheerleaders in the end? We're cheering God on while he does his will. I went to see a friend running in the marathon a few years ago, and I knew the spot I needed to be at a particular point. And sure enough, he appeared and jogged on by, and I belted out my support of him. And before I knew it, about 20 seconds later, he disappeared. I was cheering him on, but was I really making any difference? Well, probably not. And isn't that what's going on with prayer? Because it's God's will that's going to be done, and he's going to keep on doing it. And we can pray or we cannot pray, but surely it's going to happen anyway, isn't it? Well, James 5 says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. If we pray in line with God's will, the way God achieves that will is by answering that prayer. The prayer itself genuinely has great power. God chooses to bring about his will by answering our prayers. So take Elijah, for example, for a second. Was it God's will that it rained or it stopped raining? Yes. But he achieved that will by answering Elijah's prayer for it. We pray in line with God's will, and God brings about his will by answering our prayers. That could leave us feeling paralyzed into never praying just in case we pray something that isn't in line with God's will. We could convince ourselves it's not worth praying because we might not be praying something that's God's will. But I think that actually not knowing God's will should embolden us to pray all the more. Pray for the salvation of your friend. Pray for the word to speed ahead in your office. Pray that God would open a door for the word in Sudan or Syria or Somalia. If it doesn't happen in your lifetime, you haven't lost anything. But if it does, then your prayer might be the means by which God has brought about his will. James 4 verse 2 says, you don't have because you don't ask. So let's ask. Let's pray with incredible boldness, knowing that when I do pray something in line with God's will, it's through that prayer that God will bring it about. This genuine effectiveness, this genuine power in prayer is hugely exciting when we think about it. It means that when I sit down and ask God for things, I know that if it's in line with God's will, my prayer is genuinely achieving something. When we pray through the prayer requests in the prayer diary that you might have picked up on your way in, we're earnestly seeking that God would build his church through us as a church family. And we pray knowing that when we're praying in line with his will, he'll bring about the growth of his church through our prayers. So you can look back and think of numerous times when that's happened. When we as a church family have prayed for the Bible translation work in Nigeria, or for the Belgian Bible Institute and the difficulties they've faced in Belgium. When we've prayed for the sustenance of our teaching staff, or for church plants, or for training schemes. We can look back and see that God answered those prayers. And it wasn't just because we cheered him along. Our prayers were actually affecting something. Our prayers were showing great power as God worked. The prayers of the people at St. Helens have great power as they are working. Which doesn't mean we take any kind of credit for it. That would be horrendous, offensive to God if we said that we have achieved something. How ludicrous that would be. It must be God who gets the praise. But as God works, we get the unspeakable privilege of becoming the means by which that work is brought about. Of praying great prayers of great power, which God answers in order to achieve his will. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We're going to turn back into discussion groups again now. And so why don't you turn into groups and answer the questions below, and I'll be back up in just over 10 minutes. Good, I'm going to interrupt there. I heard some people just getting onto the last question. Don't worry, there's plenty of time to think through them later. I hope this evening has been useful for helping us to think about how exciting it is that we get to pray. We've been brought into the family business that is building the church. We've been brought into relationship with God himself, which I hope liberates us to feel able to pray, to know that we're in a relationship with him, and to worry a lot less about the particular words that we choose. And I hope we've also been excited to see how powerful a tool it is, the JCB. I realise for international friends that's not a helpful illustration. The heavy-duty machinery rather than the little spade in the corner. Even though prayers aren't always answered in the way that we expect them to be, God genuinely answers prayers in order to bring about his purposes. And so if we want to see God's church built, which I hope we do, then let's pray about it. And when we pray about it, let's phrase it so that we express our genuine belief that prayer works. Let's not say, oh, I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do about it except pray. As though that's the kind of budget easy jet option. Let's pray and mean it and know that prayer is a powerful thing. Let's say, good news, I can do something about that. I'm going to pray. Why don't I lead us in prayer for a moment now? Our Father in heaven, we praise you so much that you are a wonderful God who has brought us into relationship with you. We praise you that we can speak to you now as our Father. And we praise you that you've made prayer to be a powerful thing. Please, would you help us to truly believe those realities? And would they shape our prayer lives? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn to spend some time praying now. And that's the obvious kind of outbox of this evening, isn't it? And by all means, share prayer requests around your tables. But why not particularly pray for the growth of the church in this country, and maybe in another country you've been thinking about, for the growth of the church in persecuted areas of the world? And I've been at enough summer links to know that very quickly prayer can kind of dry up. So let me make a couple of suggestions. Do pray for particular things going on in our lives. But why not also pray particular prayers of thanks that we can pray in light of this evening? Or why not pray that God would raise up workers for his harvest field in, and then pick a country. And if someone else has already done that, pick a different country. Pray that the word would speed ahead in some of the really hostile countries of the world, like Sudan or North Korea. Let's pray on our tables for about 10 minutes, and Jamie is going to get up at 12 minutes past.
Let me draw us together there. Good. I've got a few notices just to draw to your attention, but the one I most want you to hear is this one, okay? So if you only go home thinking about one of the things I'm going to say in the next 5 minutes, let it be this one. Feel free to take them all home with you and listen to them all, but this is the big one, okay? Come to the prayer supper. Come to the prayer supper, okay? This is the moment to say it, isn't it? We've just been thinking about what a privilege prayer is, how powerful prayer is, and therefore, the obvious application to that is let's get to the prayer supper. Now, the prayer supper is very like this in format. And there's a bit of talk from the front and then sort of 5 minutes in prayer, 5 minutes from the front, 5 minutes in prayer. It's very relaxed. We have a meal together. And normally the room is just a little bit less full than it is tonight. And there are lots of people I know who are normally there who aren't able to be here tonight. So there's no reason why, in one sense, we shouldn't be spilling out into two buildings for our prayer supper week by week. So now is the moment to say to yourself, I'm going to come to the church family prayer supper and enjoy the privilege and the power of prayer. It's always, almost always, the last Monday of the month. So I was just checking for September, that is the 29th. So why not get your phone out now if you've got a diary in your phone? Yeah, there you go. Actually, really do that. Get your phone out now and turn it to the 29th of September and put in your diary there the prayer supper. We always start at, what time is it? 7:15 or 7:30. 7:30. When is it? When do we start the prayer supper? 6:45 till 7. That's right. 6:45 starts. 6:45 on the 29th of September, and then the last Monday of the month. Now's the moment to make that resolution. I'm going to be at the prayer supper, so come along. Good, I know, and I can see lots of new faces here among us tonight, and as I said at the beginning, you are very welcome. We'd love to be able to just get in touch with you this week and let you know what else is going on in the life of the church and that kind of thing. So if you're here for the first time, if nothing else, make sure you just give your details to the welcome desk, which is by the door as you leave, and that will just enable us to drop you a line and let you know what other meetings are going on and what might be helpful for you. If you've enjoyed thinking about prayer and want to think a bit more about it, let me plug two books for you. The first one is this very short book by a guy called Michael Rees called Enjoy Your Prayer Life. Over 46 pages of big print and small pages, he basically outlines for us what prayer is, what a privilege prayer is. Again, he basically tells us that prayer is the natural outworking of being grafted into the life of God. So that's what we are for Christians. We've been brought into the Trinitarian life of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, with us grafted right into the heart of it. And so just as Jesus prayed, and you get a glimpse of that sometimes in the Gospel, don't you? Jesus praying the Son to the Father. Well, that now is the privilege that we enjoy. And over 48 short pages, he just outworks how that works and what a wonderful thing it is. That would be a great thing to take home. You could probably read it on your tube journey home and be done with it. A slightly meatier read is Don Carson's book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. And what he does in this book is work through some of the Bible's own prayers. So we did glance at a couple of them sort of in passing. You read through some of Paul's letters, and he says at the beginning of them sometimes, this is what I pray for you. And that's a really good guide for us, because on our table we talked a little bit about how sometimes we don't know what to say, or you worry about the prayers you're going to pray. And in this book, Don Carson helps us work through some of the Bible's prayers to see what Paul prayed, so that we can then inform our prayers and pray more in line with the Spirit, more in line with the will of God, as Tim was helping us to think about. That is £8. £8. I thought it was 10. In fact, I've got a 12 with 12 crossed out here. 8 was 12. £8. That's a third off. Both of those you can get over at the bookstore. So why not grab one of those and take them away to read over the summer? Yes. Someone mentioned to me the app. You probably know all about the St. Helens app, but if you don't, we've got an app. Smartphone, Android or iPhone. It works on both. And go to the App Store, type in St. Helens. And on that app, amongst other things, you can get the prayer diary. So every day of the month, we put two or three prayer points up that you could be praying for the life of the church. So why not download that app, and that'll help you pray better for the life of St. Helens. Now, if you are new here or have been new here in the last couple of months, we have a couple of welcome lunches coming up. So if you're kind of getting stuck into the 4 p.m. congregation, in particular on a Sunday, Stacey Otieno would love to host you for lunch on August the 3rd. Is Stacey here tonight? There's Stacey. Why don't you stand up? I haven't got your contact details here, Stacey. Sorry. There you go, there's Stacey. So if you're getting stuck into the 4 p.m. congregation and would like to go to lunch with Stacey and a group of others this Sunday, go and find Stacey now, because she'd love to have you over. And Graham and Rebecca, I have seen you. There you go. So I'm going to make you stand up as well, because I haven't got your contact details either. So again, if you're getting stuck into the 6 p.m. congregation and would like to go to a welcome lunch to get to know other members of the church family, go and make a beeline for those guys and just let them know that you're going to come along on Sunday, and they'll give you their address and that kind of thing. Now, I think a few people are going to be going out for a drink after this, and anyone is welcome, whether it's your first time or your 50th time. And Christian Stewart, who's now disappeared. Where's Christian? Oh, he's over there. That's Christian over there. Christian will be under the balcony and will be heading off for a drink at 25 past 8, and he'll be heading to All Bar 1. So if you missed the initial group, just head to All Bar 1, and there'll be a load of people there. Christian's taking a group with him. So head along and catch up with people or get to know new people. Now, a couple of instructions just for clearing up very briefly. Apparently, if you've got polystyrene cups, the plastic cups, I think, this is a funny little detail, but the powers that be would appreciate it if we stacked our polystyrene cups. Apparently, it means we don't go through absolutely loads of bin bags at the end of the night. So it saves someone, one person, a very big job at the end of the night. So stack up your cups. Clear everything off the table, so Bibles to the back of the building there, waste paper in the bins. And then if one person could come and get these sprays and wipes and wipe down the tables, that would be a great help too. Lovely. Thank you very much.